I'd like you to imagine a farm, a farmer, a boy, a tractor, and a field. I would like you to see the field. I'd like you to see in your mind, in your mind's eye, a farmer and a boy sitting on a tractor. And I'd like you to zoom in your mind and hear the farmer tell the son that today is his day to be able to drive the tractor. It was something that the boy had been wanting to do for a long time. He had wanted to drive that tractor, and the farmer, his dad, finally told him that today was the day that he was going to be able to plow the field on his own for at least for a while. So dad instructed him to take the tractor and to plow the rows straight. And the boy asked, "Well, Dad, what about the cow that's in the field?" And the farmer said, "Don't worry about the cow in the field, just worry about plowing the furrows straight." And so the farmer left and let the boy on his own as he was driving the tractor. The farmer was off doing something else, other chores. And after a while, the farmer came back and he saw that two of the rows were just as straight as could be. And the third row, well, it wasn't straight, it was curvy and all over the place. So the farmer walked up to the boy and asked the boy to stop, and the boy did. And the farmer asked the boy, "Well, what happened? Why two straight rows and why a curvy row?" And the boy said, "Well, I was worried about the cow, so I was watching the cow." And the farmer said, "Son, the way you plow the rows straight is you look far ahead and you keep your eyes on the far distant, and you don't worry about the cows in the field around you." Some of us in the Christian life, what we have done is rather than keeping our eyes far fixed, looking off to God, looking off to Jesus, we're worrying about all the cows in the world, all the things in our life, and our third row is all curvy and not what it ought to be. What we're going to find is that the priests here in Israel have gotten their eyes off the far distance and they're looking at the cows of the world. They're worried about all the things of the world. We saw last week that the priests, they had a major problem. And the Israelites had a major problem. The whole community, all of Israel, had a real major problem. And their problem was is that they did not love God. God said in verse 2, "I have loved you, but you say, how have you loved us?" And the implication is that they didn't love God, they didn't care about God, and in fact, their problem was that they had a heart problem. And we're going to see this morning that they really had a serious problem, and we're going to see the result of the fact that they really did not love God as they should. It's really amazing what we're going to see this morning. And we're going to start with verse 6. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Malachi 1, verse 6 says, "As a son honors his father, and a servant his master, then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name?" The first part of this verse is very interesting because God says that a son ought to what? Honor his father, and a slave or a servant should honor his master. It's taken from the fact that God in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, says that we are to honor our father and our mother. It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, that command is repeated, and children are told to honor their parents, that is to obey their parents. Did you know that no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are to honor your parents? There is no hanging clause, there is no footnote, there is no exception, there is no, well, you can honor your father until you are 20 and then you can forget about it. We are to honor our parents, and there's no age limit as to when we are to honor our parents. So God says a son honors his father and a servant his master. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 says that a slave or a servant is to honor his master. Today it would be employer, employee. Today it would be the employee honoring and respecting the employer. We are to honor our employer by doing what he asks us to do, by being faithful and doing what he's expects from us. So God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And then if I am a father, where is my honor? At first we might say, well, did the Jews really consider God to be their father? The answer is yes, they did. The Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 41, we find out that the Jews considered God, Jehovah, to be their father. And in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, we find that God considered them to be his son. So God considered them to be his son, and they considered God to be their father. So God says, if I am a father, and the answer is they thought he was, where is my honor? And the implication is that there was no honor. The implication is they weren't honoring him. The implication was they were just blowing him off. And if I am a master, where is my respect? It turns out that they considered God to be their master. All through the Old Testament, we find that they honored God through the words that they spoke. They honored God through the pages that were written. And in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, we find that God called them his servant. So God considered them a servant, and they considered him to be their master. And so God says, and if I am your master, and they considered him to be, where is my respect? And the implication is there wasn't any. And then God says, to you, O priest, who despise my name. You would think that the priest at least would be the ones who would honor. You would think that the priest at least would be the ones who would honor God as master and as a father, and they didn't. They just didn't. And we're going to find out in what ways in here in just a minute. So God says, you're not honoring me. You're not honoring me as a master. You're not honoring me as a father. And he says, and you respond with, how have we despised your name? God says that the priests, they despised his name. And their response is, well, how did we do that, God? And in what way did we despise your name? The Hebrew word for despise is beza in the Hebrew. And it means to consider of little value, to think lightly of, to think that is not very important, less important, or inferior. So what God is saying is that the priest, were treating him in an inferior way. The priest were not considering God to be very important. God says that the priests were asking God, what way? Just tell us. We think we are. Tell us, in what way are we despising your name? In what way are we not really considering you to be very important? Verse 7, God answers their question. And you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. So God responds, you are presenting defiled food on my altar. At first we might say, well, food, what does he mean? Well, he's referring to sacrifices. If you go to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 25, you would find that the reference to food is a synonym for sacrifice. What God is referring to is all the animal sacrifices and the grain sacrifices and all the oil sacrifices. God is referring to sacrifices. Food is a synonym. It is equivalent to saying that they were presenting defiled, watch this, sacrifices on his altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And then God says, in that the table of the Lord is to be despised. That is, they didn't regard the altar of the Lord to be very important. They didn't consider, watch this, God to be very important, and they didn't consider the service to God of being very important either. Not only did they disregard God, but they also disregarded what they were supposed to be doing for God. They considered God to not be very important. Verse 8, and God explains in what way their food is defiled. You might say, well, what does God mean by defiled food? What does God mean by defiled sacrifices? Verse 8 gives us the answer. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? The word for evil here has the idea of evil or bad or wicked. I mean, God is saying, look, what you're doing is you're giving me the blind, you're giving me the lame, you're giving me the sick sacrifices, and God says, isn't that wrong? I mean, isn't that wicked? Isn't that evil? Do you really think that's really a good thing to do? It's interesting if you look at Leviticus chapter 22. In fact, I'd like to have you turn there if you would. Leviticus 22. And we'll see what kind of sacrifices God wanted them to present. Leviticus 22, verse 20, and here's how the passage reads. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow, or for a freewill offering of the herd or the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. Isn't that interesting? It has to be perfect. Can I ask you an interesting question? Have you ever served the Lord and you've not given Him that which is absolutely perfect? That's what God expects. He expects something to be perfect. He says, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them any offering by fire on the altar of the Lord. Malachi also calls it the table of the Lord. Verse 23, in respect to an ox or a lamb which has an overgrown or a stunted member, you may present it for a freewill offering, but for a vow it will not be accepted. Also, anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord or sacrifice in your land. Nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for food as for offering as the food of your God, for their corruption is in them, and they have defect. They shall not be accepted for you. We could also read it as from you. And notice what verse 25 says. It's the food. The offering is for food for the Lord. So the reference to food was a reference to the offerings. And how was it that they were giving defiled food? They were not giving the best. What they were doing was giving the animals that nobody would want. They were giving what nobody would want, what they wouldn't want. I think we miss the importance sometimes of the way this passage reads because we don't fully understand. We can understand an animal that has a bum leg, an animal that is blind, or an animal that has some kind of a physical defect or a physical problem. But if we were a farmer and we were trying to sell that animal, how much do you think you would get from it? How much do you think you would get for an animal that had a major defect? I mean, who would want to hang on to an animal that's blind or lame or broken or is sick? What farmer wants to keep it? What farmer wants to own it? And what they were doing is they were giving that to God. The whole message here is that what they were doing is they weren't giving God the best. They were giving what they wanted to give to God. They weren't giving God the best. They were not giving that which was, watch this, the most valuable. The most valuable they wanted to hang on to. They had a major problem. So in the middle of the verse, God tries to help them understand. And He asks the question, He says, why not offer it to your governor? I mean, God says, look, He said, why don't you offer it to your governor? Well, in those days, the governor that oversaw Israel was a Persian governor. He was an unbeliever. He was a Gentile. He was somebody that they wouldn't want to have anything to do with. So God says, well, why don't you offer it to your governor? Do you think he'd be pleased with you? And the obvious answer is what? Absolutely not. He's not going to be pleased. In fact, he might have your head for it because you insulted him. So God says, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Well, the whole point is that the governor would want better. And the whole point is that he would not be pleased with what they had done. You see, what they had done is they had come to the point in their life where they thought that God was willing to accept their inferior gifts. They thought that God would be just pleased as punch to accept whatever they were willing to give to Him. Because, watch this, God wanted them to want to give to them. And so they figured that God would just be thrilled with whatever they were willing to give to Him. And so what they did is that they gave the inferior gifts. I'm stunned, actually, that this passage is written to priests. You would think that the priest, of all the people, would have wanted to give God the absolute best. I can imagine how this happens. Somewhere along the line, some priest figures out that God is willing to accept an animal, maybe not quite perfect. Well, that wasn't really true, but that's what he convinced himself of. And after a while, all the priests started thinking, well, he did it. Rabbi so-and-so, priest so-and-so, he's really a godly man. We can do it too, right? And so what happens is that all the priests in the temple, and then eventually all the priests throughout the land of Israel, and after a while, all the people are thinking that God is willing to accept that which is inferior and that which is not the best. Stop to think for a second. Where did the priests get the animals? You remember what the people were supposed to do? The people were supposed to bring an animal to Jerusalem for sacrifice. You were supposed to, and you were supposed to, and you were supposed to, and you were supposed to. And if we were Jews back in those days, we were supposed to bring an animal for sacrifice. So not only were the priests complicit in this thing, but also all the people. People and the priests, they were all doing it together. They were all bringing the lame and the blind and the sick. They're bringing all these animals, and they're all given that which is subclass, that which is inferior, that which is not too important. That's what they were given to God. They weren't given the best. They were given what was convenient. They were given that which was not a sacrifice. They were given what they were comfortable with. Verse 9. God says, but now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Wow. God says, you've given me the second class, you've given me the inferior, you've given me that which is second rate, and now you're going to ask me for my favor? Do you think I'm going to receive that offering from you? Do you think I'm going to be happy with what you've done, and you want me to give you a favor after you've treated me this way? The priest had it wrong. The people had it wrong. They thought that God would be happy to accept whatever they gave God. Did you know that there's really only one thing that God really wants from you? We're going to find out here in a minute that God's going to tell them to stop. Just stop. Just stop giving me things. He's going to tell them just to quit. Did you know that there's only one thing that God really wants from you? God wants your heart. And when God has your heart, he's going to get your emotions. He's going to get your time. He's going to get your possessions. He's going to get your money. Because all those things will be things that you will be thrilled to give him. You'll want to give him. Because that will be the most important thing in your heart, will be to please him. Does God have your heart? Isn't it interesting that he started this chapter by saying, I have loved you. And the implication is you don't. And the result is they gave second-class stuff to God. They gave that which was third-rate, maybe fourth-rate, maybe fifth-rate. They weren't given from their heart. They were given from what was convenient, from what they were willing to give God. And they thought God would be just really thrilled with what they were doing. Can I ask you an important question this morning? Does God have your heart? Do you really love God? Or do you just come to church because it's a nice social thing? I'm not trying to insult anybody this morning because I don't know your heart. I'm just asking questions. Can I ask you another important question? If your answer is yes, you love God, then how much time do you give God? How much of your possessions do you give God? How much of your money do you give God? When you do something for God, do you try to do it perfectly? Or are you willing to give him what you can? Is it half-hearted? Or are you willing to sacrifice for God? I had a dear friend by the name of Paul DeCourt. He died in the 1980s. He was a worship leader at Grace Community Church in Panorama City in California, large church. he and I were good friends, and he was a layman like so many of us. He worked at Hanna-Barbera Studios. He worked in the cartoon division of Hanna-Barbera, where they made cartoons, and he was the voice behind so many of the characters. And he had responsibility for coordinating and orchestrating all the music. He was a very significant man, many of us would say. He had diabetes, and he'd outlived the projections of the doctors. They said that he should have died early, but he didn't. He kept living. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, he would put together some of the most stunning musical presentations that I've ever experienced. The man was talented. He was a layman. He was like everybody out here. He was like me. For most of my life, I've been a layman. For most of my life, I have worked in the everyday world. One Sunday morning, he was up leading, and I'll never forget. As he was leading, I thought something was a little funny about Paul, but he just kept going. It turned out that he had a heart attack. He had a heart attack about the middle of the song service, and he just continued right on through and finished and let the pastor come up and start preaching. And after that, he made a beeline for a hospital, and later that week, he died. People criticized Paul. That what he should have done is he should have just quit and gone to the hospital and let somebody else cover the music ministry that morning. I was thinking about that. I bet you some people criticized the prophet Daniel. Did you know that Daniel was a layman too? He was an organizational guy. He was an administrator in Babylon. He was an administrator in the Medo-Persian Empire. And you know what he did? One day, he went and he prayed with the windows wide open so people could see him. Can you believe he really did that? And he ended up getting thrown in the lion's den. I think there are probably some people who've criticized Paul for all the ministry that he was involved in, for how he sacrificed himself for God, how he went through beatings and he died and he was abused and he was mocked and insulted and he suffered. I bet you people criticized him too. And think about the prophets and think about the early church fathers who died at the stake and who died in Colosseums and who died for their faith. Or think about the countless missionaries who have died because of Jesus Christ. The truth is that those who are not totally sold out for God will not understand why Paul, the court, did what he did. Nor will we understand Daniel, nor do we understand Paul. It might be nice reading, it might be something nice to listen to, but we can't identify it with emotionally because we're not sold out for God. The priest, they didn't really care. They gave God second class. They gave God what was convenient, what was comfortable, what they wanted to give God. Paul de Kort, he sacrificed himself with his emotions, with his time, and with his possessions. Paul, he sacrificed himself. Verse 10, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept any offering from you." God says, just stop. I'm not interested in your second-class offerings. I'm not interested in your third-rate gifts to me. Verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun until its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name. And a grain offering that is pure for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. As for its fruit, its food is to be despised." Verse 13, "And you also say, my, how tiresome it is." The Hebrew word for tiresome here has the idea of being bored. No fervency, no real interest, no real passion. They were just bored. "My, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery." Can you believe that? They even offered to God things that were taken by robbery. "And what was lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord?" That's just an unbelievable passage. God is letting them know that He is not pleased with their second-class offerings. He wants the best. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 16 to 17. It's a worldly philosophy. The worldly philosophy says, don't be overly righteous. And oh, by the way, and don't be overly wicked. Just be kind of in the middle. Not too righteous and not too wicked. Don't sin too much and don't get too holy. Don't try to obey all of God's laws. Be a nut about trying to obey God. There was passion missing. There was a heart that was missing. They were willing to give subclass stuff. They weren't sold out for God. They were sold out for themselves. The young priests, when they first had the opportunity to come and do their first ministry at the temple, they must have been excited. Can you imagine? I can imagine if I had the opportunity to go to the temple to be involved in some kind of ministry for the Lord, that would be, I think, really exciting. And an opportunity to give myself to God. And an opportunity to do my best. But as the years went by, as time went by, it got old, it got mundane, and after a while, my, this is boring, God. This is tiresome, God. Oh, I'm tired of doing this. God, let somebody else do it. My heart is not anymore, God. Verse 14, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. The word for swindler here in the Hebrew means cheat. He says, cursed be the cheat. You know what God just called the priests? You know what God just called all the folks in Israel? He called them cheats. Because He expected better. He expected their gifts. He expected their money. He expected their time. He expected their heart. He expected their emotions. And He calls them cheats. I used to subscribe to a magazine called The Wittenberg Door, one of the monthly magazines. There was a very interesting chart. The chart went like this. On one side, it had the names of hymns. And on the other side, it had the names of hymns rewritten to fit our time. And I'd like to just read the list. Really a cool list. Here's the way it currently reads. I surrender all. And here's the way they rewrote it. I surrender some. The way it's currently written, oh, how I love Jesus. And here's how they rewrote it. Oh, how I like Jesus. He's everything to me, has become He's quite a bit to me. I love to tell the story. I love to think about telling the story. Take my life and let it be. Take my life and let me be. Where He leads, I will follow. Where He leads, I will think about following. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes to the world. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, Christian reserves. Just as I am. Just as I pretend to be. What a friend we have in Jesus. What an acquaintance He is to me. Stand up for Jesus. Sit down for Jesus. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Living for me, my life as I want to. Can I ask you this morning, do any of those rewrites fit you? Can I ask you this morning, are you a cheat? Are you hanging on to money that God has asked you to give? You say, well, God says I can give whatever I want. Yeah, that's right, but it doesn't mean nothing. It doesn't mean that you give what's comfortable. God wants your best. Somebody will say, well, that's for priests. That's for missionaries. Remember Moses? He was the prince of Egypt. When he was out in the desert, do you think he was a pastor? Do you think he was a priest? Do you think he was in ministry anywhere? No, he was just a guy walking the desert who was taking care of some sheep. Can I change the words? He was a layman. God says, oh, Moses, by the way, I want you to go do something for me. And Moses' first response, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that, Lord. And eventually Moses understood that God wanted him. And eventually Moses, watch this, gave his absolute heart. He gave him his best. We read later in the scriptures that God knew Moses face to face. God knew Moses like nobody else. Moses was unique, and he didn't start that way. Or how about Daniel? Daniel was, as we've already said, was a layperson. He was an administrator in an empire. He wasn't a priest or a pastor or a clergyman. Or how about Abraham? Abraham, he was a lay leader. When God found him in the Ur of Chaldees and told him to come down to Palestine, did you know that Abraham never, ever became a clergyman? He never became a priest. He never became a pastor. God said he was the friend of God. Wouldn't that be cool to be called the friend of God? You don't have to be a clergyman to be called the friend of God. You don't have to be a clergyman to have this statement said that you know God face to face. And did you know that Daniel was called special? The Hebrew scriptures say that Daniel was considered to be special to God. You don't have to be a clergyman to be special to God. Or how about King Josiah? He was a king. And scriptures say that King Josiah loved God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind. Now watch this. More than anybody before him and more than anybody after him. You don't have to be a clergyman to have that kind of epitaph written across your tomb. Or how about the Apostle Paul? You say, oh, he was a clergyman. Yeah, you're right. He's the only one on my list. You know what's interesting? Great things were said about them, and these men, they shook the world. These men, Scripture has wonderful things to say about it. And you know why? Because they sold themselves out for God. They gave the best. They gave the absolute best. They gave their heart. It's like the boy on the tractor. They weren't watching the cows. They were looking straight ahead at Jesus. And they weren't worried about whether they had food to eat or time to themselves or anything else. They had their eyes fixed on the goal, and they went for it. They gave their best. Cursed is the swindler. We're a cheat if we don't give God what he wants, because he's given us everything. He's given us everything. Everything we have, he's given to us. This morning is a call to honor God. That's what this morning is all about. I'd like to close by reading the lyrics of a song. Great song, but here's the lyrics of the song. The title of the song is, It All Comes Down to Where Your Heart Is. I guess it all comes down to where your heart is. It's there your thoughts and feelings all begin. But if you never give your heart to Jesus, you'll never really have a part in him. Someone will say, well, wait a minute, I've already accepted Jesus. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking to Christians. If your treasures are in heaven, then your heart will be there too. And the things you say and the things you do will show Christ's love. But if your treasures are on earth, tell me, where will your heart be? You'll never really have a part in him. I guess it all comes down to where your heart is. It's there your thoughts and feelings all begin. But if you never give your heart to Jesus, if you never really give your heart to Jesus, you'll never really have a part in him. These priests, and apparently so many in Israel, had never really given their heart to Jesus. Years ago, I crossed this passage. It shook me because it made me realize that what God wants out of John Callahan is perfection. You say, whoa, all you got to do is read it. Doesn't sound like I have an option. God wants my best. Where are you? God wants your best. Let's pray.